And First Peter, and Peter is writing to encourage people that are facing hardships, that have stuff happening in their lives that they kind of scratch their head and it's like, this shouldn't be happening. You know, it's kind of like in school, in junior high, high school, even elementary school, when you change classes, it's like, yeah, especially when you go from junior high to high school. Like junior high, you know, you're in the top grade kind of thing just before you go into high school. Then when you go into high school, you're at the bottom of the stack again, right? Then you have other people over you and you work your way through. And then when you graduate, you go off to college and you're in the bottom of the stack again. And then when you're like a second or third year senior in college, it's like you're at the top. And then you go into workforce and it's like you're at the bottom again. And you have to work your way up. And sometimes people get, or you get promoted to a point, it's like, well, there's a Peter principle where you could get promoted to the place where your skills don't perform any longer, right? You do well, and it's like, oh, we want to promote you, and you do well, and then you're promoted to the point, it's like, okay, well, you're not doing well, right? It's like, I have to do something different. I have to do something different. So Peter here is talking to folks that are going through hardships. They're going through suffering. And one thing about studying the word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, is you stay with it. So this is the, I believe, the third Sunday in a row that we're talking about suffering. And, you know, the life in Christ is not all about suffering, where it's about maturing in Christ. So maturing often follows suffering. Just like bodybuilding or studies in school. I'm not a good studier, but after you study in school, you do well in the tests and the things that you want to do in life, right? Bodybuilding. I think about exercise. You know, I think about it. I know that there's benefit there. But it's suffering when you're out there, you know, doing weight resistance training or walking or running and, you know, diet. Just the diet, right? Drinking enough water sometimes. But you know that it results in good. It results in good health doing that. But you have to endure, right? You have to endure the thing. You know, once again, Peter is encouraging the people there in that region to suffer as Christians, suffer as Christ even suffered. He uses Jesus as the example for them to follow. You know, Jesus suffered for doing right. Jesus suffered, lived that as an example. Jesus suffered for doing right. Jesus suffered as a just person, a righteous person. And he was suffered at the hands of the unjust, unrighteous. He could have pulled the God card, right? It's like, hey, I'm God. Or I could call down a legion of angels to protect me, right? He could have done that. But he chose to suffer at the hands of unrighteous people. Boy, sometimes don't we suffer at the hands of unrighteous people? But look how he suffered and he still acted righteously. He didn't retaliate evil for evil, right? He was humble in what was happening. He submitted himself to it for the Lord's sake. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. I always bring that up. For the Lord's sake, do this. For the Lord's sake, do that, right? Honoring the Lord. As we respect our father and mother, we honor the Lord for the Lord's sake. As we respect authority, we honor authority for the Lord's sake. It's not for my sake, it's for the Lord's sake. Now, it does work into us also having that, right? So knowing that Jesus suffered in the flesh in the way that he did, as we look through that, we need to prepare our hearts and our minds to suffer in that same way. To know that, yeah, there's going to be some hardships coming our way. just like it was for Jesus. We need to have that firm resolve, right? That I could resolve in Christ that I could get through this with Jesus and God working in and through me, right? That firmness. Because Jesus said to his followers, a master is not greater than the people that follow him, right? So a teacher is not greater than the students. If the teacher had suffering, the students are going to experience that same thing too. The disciples will experience suffering like he experienced. So once again, it's kind of, as I kind of read through this, it's like, okay, well, we're diving back into suffering. But we're suffering for the Lord's sake. So I've asked Steve to read verse 1 of 1 Peter 4, verse 1.
So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin.
So, you know, our suffering grows spiritual maturity in us as we suffer. We grow in Christ. We arm ourselves with the mind to suffer rather than to run away and rather than to sin. So if the opposite of suffering is sin, we rather suffer than to sin. That's what we're supposed to be doing for the Lord's sake. Jesus constantly chose to obey God throughout his entire life here on earth, even though that it meant that it would bring suffering to his life. He often did that. He always did. We need to have that same attitude in Christ. That I'm going to stand up. I'm going to do this. I'm going to resist the devil. He's going to flee. It's going to result in suffering for me. Oh, that almost rhymes. That's good. But too often our attitude is to avoid hardship, to avoid standing out in a crowd, to avoid suffering. So we choose to sin. You know, we jump into that lifestyle to avoid being pointed out, being singled out. It's like, but thinking, people may think that you're holier than them by not participating in sin. But you know, we've been called to avoid sin. We really have. To flee, right? Resist the devil and he will flee. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 talks about that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you could bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you could stand up under it, right? So as we're suffering, as we're resisting sin, it all kind of works together. And we don't have that strength in ourselves. You just got to know that with flesh fails, okay? Our will fails. Our will fail. And that's when we have to rely on Jesus to pull us through, right? That we trust in that no temptation has seized us, but God is faithful, right? So we hold on to his faithfulness. You know, I didn't print this one out, and it's not in your notes or anything, but if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 6. You know, when we talk about suffering and turning from sin, there were those in the day back then, and there are still even today, that believe that I'm a Christian, but I could go out and sin all I want, right? Because I could always ask forgiveness. I got to always ask God to forgive me, even if I intentionally go out and I miss the mark. Remember, sin is an archery term, and it means to miss the mark. So when you're shooting at a bullseye, you try to hit the target in the middle of the bullseye. But as you miss the target, like I would do, completely miss the target, you know, arrows. Well, I just sinned there. I didn't hit the target. So sin is what... When we sin, we're missing the target where God wants us to hit, right? So people were sinning and coming back and asking forgiveness, and Paul was was kind of, it's like, guys, as the world looks at it, they don't see any difference between you and the world. The way you're acting, there's no difference. So he writes this in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? So that grace, unmerited favor, right? So I'm doing God a favor by sinning, because then he could forgive me more. So I'm going out on a limb here. It's like, hey, God, I'm sinning here, so I'm doing you a favor. But Paul's going, no, yeah, that's not the right way of thinking about it. By no means, he says in my translation. May it never be in others, right? Forbid it not in other translations. No way. You know, as other Paul's going, no way. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So as we receive the Lord, we're crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, right? As that happens, we are dead to sin. He has broke our chains and set us free. His banner over me is love, right? So we're not bound to sin anymore. Now, we have the sin tendency for sure, but we don't have to be led in that direction. We have the Spirit that could jump in there, and we could ask God, God, help me with this. And he's there resisting the devil, and he will flee, right? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So last week we were talking about baptism and about following the baptism of Christ. This is it. So Jesus obviously was put to death, and it's a physical death that he gave to us for our sins. So his body was put to death in baptizing as we associate with Jesus. That baptism, we get to put our flesh to death also. Our sin nature is put to death. Unfortunately, it's still, you know, it's still there a little bit, right? And it kind of comes up, and you ask after forgiveness, and it goes back down, and it comes up. It's a battle. It's a maturing battle. And that's what Peter was talking about here, but let's finish this thought here. We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Notice, it's through the glory of the Father we live that new life. That regeneration that happens, where the old has gone and the new has come, if anyone is in Christ. That newness of life, it's exciting. So that's what Peter is talking about here, is that as we avoid sin, we become more like Christ. We suffer for avoiding sin. So we're going to develop that a little bit. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, it says, Steve.
You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God.
Anxious to do the will of God. Chasing your own desires. What are we living our lives for? What are you living your life for? Excellent. To glorify God. Excellent. Peter says that we're not to live our lives for human passions, right? Human climbing the ladder, but for the will of God. For the will of God. He's going to be pointing out, and Peter is pointing out, that these folks back there have lived long enough in the world, indulging their sinful natures. You've lived long enough there, Peter says. You know, it's not all about pleasing us, pleasing our flesh, right? But when we're living in the world, when we have that mindset, that's all we think about. It's all about me. Me, 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 me. How does this affect me? What do I have to do? Right? So which direction will you choose for your life as you were thinking through this? If our life is all about pleasure and comfort, not standing out in a crowd, you know, not wanting to be ridiculed for our choices, this is our life, not wanting to have an impact on our neighbors or our family, then we're going to choose to sin. We're going to choose to stay under the radar. We're going to choose to go along with our friends that are not walking with the Lord. We're going to choose to sin. You have to choose the road to suffer. And here's an example. So when we look to the world and act like the world, there's no suffering there, right? Path of least resistance. But if we have a life that's led by Christ, that's a Jesus-filled life, being anxious to do God's will. I love that, how Peter said that, being anxious to do God's will. Then we will be rejected and we'll looked at as funny and we'll be looked at as being holier than thou if you don't participate with your friends and your family. You know, it's an interesting time we live in where a husband could squander the month's rent in gambling or drugs or alcohol, and society says, okay, well, that's sad that happened, but it's sad. Or that same husband receives the Lord and wants to lead his family in a righteous path, and the society says, what are you doing to that family? What are you doing? You're causing them to go opposite of what all the friends want and what the other family's member want, right? Kind of a weird kind of thing that we live in nowadays. But that is what Jesus is asking us to do, is to live for Jesus could equal hardship. It did for Jesus, it did for the disciples. You know, to live for Jesus, it might be that you'll have to change your friends. It might be that the music you listen to might have to change. The movies you see might have to change. The books you read, the web pages you go to might have to change as you're living for Jesus. Your attitude towards your neighbors might have to change, right? Loving your neighbor as yourself. Maybe your attitude towards a family member that you haven't forgiven for something in decades, that might have to change, because Jesus, God's going to forgive us as we forgive others. So there's a lot of changing that has to happen, not to avoid hardship or to avoid suffering, right? But to live for the Lord, to live for the Lord. You know, as we practice that lifestyle evangelism, as we respond to evil with righteousness, as we align our lives with that living stone in Christ, preachers of righteousness in our society, we're going to face hardships and we're going to suffer for that. But 1 Peter 4:3 says,
you have had enough in the past of the evil things that the godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols.
So that brings us to our first point, and we have three to fill in here. So there ought to be a difference between the way Christians and non-Christians live their lives. So we should see a difference in people. So growing up, I went to high school at Ingram High School. It's the north end of Seattle. And Pat Timmerman, he was a bass player with me. I played tuba, sousaphone in band. And so Pat was the other sousaphone player. There was only a couple of us. And all through high school, I didn't invite him to church. He didn't invite me to church. I was kind of mediocre in my Christian walk. I didn't swear. I didn't do drugs. I had friends that were, back then they were called stoners, that did you know, pot and such. What do they call now in school? Same word. Huh. All right, comes around. But then I had jocks. Do you guys still have jocks? Athletic people. I had drama nerds. I was a drama nerd. Band, the honor roll. So I had friends in all these areas, right? But I didn't, I was just kind of mediocre. I wasn't making an impact on anybody's lives for Jesus. So a number of years after I graduated, went to I don't know if it, it might have been a Billy Graham crusade. But anyways, at one of these events, church, Pat was there, and he had a whole group of people. And it's like, Pat, what are you doing here? He said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I brought all these. You're a Christian? Hey, I'm a Christian too. It's like, you're a Christian too? We didn't even know each other, that we were Christians. So there was no difference between the way we acted and a non-Christian act. There was nothing that drew people to God in my life. You know, I think we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven and we're going to look around and it's like, wait, you're here? How can you be here? Right? It's like, well, I'm a Christian. So there needs to be a difference. You know, Peter was pointing out that there was way too much time already. Joyce, can you put that slide back up? So there, I'm sorry, the verse, 4:3. She's doing some gymnastics back there. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. He's saying, guys, get out of that, right? And sometimes we need to be reminded of that also. It's like, no, this was the past me. Now I have Jesus in me, and I want to live for the Lord. So help me, God, get out of that. Help me get out of that. We've been acting like the world far too long. Far too long. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. As you've seen that goes by, there you go.
Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you.
Isn't that the truth? I've heard a number of testimonies of men and women and families that people look at them sideways. It's like, oh, why aren't you doing this anymore, right? And they just scratch their heads. It's like, what is happening there? What is happening? Notice, though, what Peter is teaching here is that we have a choice. We could go along with our friends doing things that they do and not stand out, just kind of coast along with them. Or we could show that we're not with them anymore in their actions, right? That we're not going to join in with their drinking and their partying and their addictions. We're not going to do it. We're not going to live for human passions alone to be accepted by them. We're accepted by Christ. And that's where the whole family of God starts. They will know we are Christians by the love we have for one another, right? So the love that we have for a person that's recovering from alcoholism, right? Sometimes, or drug addiction. Sometimes those people are hard to love, but they're Christians too. The body of Christ coming alongside, supporting each other, leaning on each other, carrying one another's burdens. You know, Peter in the next verse here, he says, don't worry, because they're going to have to give an account for whatever they say. As we go forward, as we follow in Jesus' steps, you could get ridiculed. I shared at the sign company I worked with, they had all kinds of pornography in the break room, and I asked them to get rid of the pornography, and they did after a while. But then I was always kind of teased when I came into the break room. Oh, here comes Bill. Hide all the paper, right? Hide the magazines. Here comes Bill, right? I would get the dirty jobs on the my foreman was not a Christian. And it's like, okay, Bill, why don't you stay late and, you know, sweep kind of thing, right? The shop needs to be swept or vacuumed or stuff like that, right? So yeah, so living for the Lord, staying out of what you've done in the past. Those are choices we make. But God just, we, once again, God enables us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, right? So he enables us to get through. And it's a, faith is a muscle also in Christ. So faith in Christ. If you've never exercised before and you get out there and you exercise, you are sore afterwards. But then after a while, you do it and it's like the thing that made you sore is no longer sore. It's like, oh, this is okay. I could push myself a little more. That's what faith is. Stepping out in the Lord. Asking him, it's like, God, is this really what you want me to do? And it's stepping out. Getting outside of where you were in the past. I don't have to do that. I don't have to take this shot. I don't have to take this drug. I don't have to go to this place. I don't have to see that movie or go to that website. And then as you resist the devil, he will flee. Your faith will become stronger. So it won't even be there anymore inside you. There might be something else inside you. David prayed in Psalms 139, search me and know my heart. Point out if there's any wrong in me and lead me in the way of everlasting, or lead me in the way that you would have me go. It's the last couple of verses of Psalms 139. David was sinning all over the place, but he was asking God, and he was a righteous guy too, right? He was asking God to lead him, to point out if there's anything. So I pray that often. So talking about the judgment, so here we are, verses 5 and 6.
But remember, they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die, like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit.
So that brings us to our second fill in the lines, fill in our points. Our lives are accountable to God, not the world. The world is not going to judge us. God is going to judge us. And Scripture is really clear about judgment that's going to be happening, not only to unbelievers, but believers as well. Now, the difference with us being believers is that we won't face condemnation, but there still will be a judgment. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, you could just make a note of this. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. Zowie. Those that are extroverts that speak a lot, I think our account's going to be quite a bit longer than that's the bonus part of being introvert, about not speaking as much. But you know, in this also we could put thought in there too, every idle thought. And that's where it gets the introverts. It's like, ah. So I'm in there too. Acts 10:42. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. So we're all going to be giving an account before God. But it's not man that we have to worry about. It's God. It's God who we need to honor and live for, right? So now, verse 6 here, it says, but remember... that they will have to, okay, let's see, verse 6. This is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So at the time, this is talking about the people that have died at the time that the gospel was being preached then. The time where people have heard the gospel, but they passed away. You know, many people in the early church, they were concerned with life after death. In a good way. Not that they were being reincarnated or anything, right? But they were concerned about their loved ones. Are they going to be in heaven or are they going to be in hell? And that's actually a really good thing for us to be concerned with also sometimes, right? Am I going to be in heaven? Am I living by faith? You know, saved by grace through faith, not gifts of works, you know, gift of God, but in no one could boast? Or am I living that I'm trying to work my way into heaven? So that's something to kind of think through. In Thessalonica, Paul wrote a letter to them, and they were really worried about people that have died, because they were thinking that Christ was going to come back in their lifetime, back here, where it was writing. And so they were anticipating Christ to come back. And so as they saw family members and friends pass away, it's like, wait, they missed the boat. How are they going to come? So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, there's a chunk here, but I do want to kind of read this. Go ahead, Steve. And it's not going to be up there, so just make a note. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18.
And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised from life to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returned, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and the voice of the archangels and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words.
I love that. At the end of verse 13, we shouldn't grieve like people who have no hope. We have the hope in the Lord, right? Our hope is in the Lord. And we're to encourage one another with these words. Encourage each other. It's like, yeah, you're going through hardship right now because you're standing to influence those around you, standing to influence your peers, your family members. You have hope in the Lord, even though you face hardships. And know that we are accountable to God as we stand. We are accountable to God, not men. And then verse 7 says,
the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and discipled in your prayers.
I love that. So Peter is he's not talking so much about the end of the world as you know it. It's the end of the world as you know it. It's not that, right? He's talking about the culmination of everything up to that point that's happening in the world. You know, think about the time that this is written. Jesus' death and resurrection, ascension, had already occurred. So that's already taken place. That's history. And it's recent history to them. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. That's brand new stuff. We've been living with it for 2,000 years, but that's just decades old, right? Persecution was starting to begin in earnest to the church. Up to this point, not so much. People were still being persecuted, but not to the degree that's going to be poured out on them. The destruction of Jerusalem was just around the corner from this letter, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. So there's a lot of things, prophecy, that God was, he was fulfilling prophecy left and right in front of them. So Peter's going, you know, it's nearing the end. It's nearing the end. So be disciplined, be discipled in your prayers. Stay calm, stay focused in your prayers. Sometimes your life, because of life circumstances, things in your life, people in your life, it may feel like it's spinning out of control. But I love that. Stay calm. Get focused with prayer. Be disciplined in prayer. Know where your power is coming from. It's not you. It's God working things in and through you. Know where your power is coming from. You know, pray with that. Pray as you experience this rapid changing conditions. Continue to pray. Continue to usher in. I often have to backtrack and pray as things start going faster, right? It's like, wait, did we pray about this yet? And we're not praying, God, bless this. Sometimes we do that, right? Put a period on this that I've already started. But it's almost, we need to do the opposite. We need to, God, where do you want us to go? Where do you want me to go? And then we move out in that, and then we're praying all that time, right? So oftentimes I have to back up. It's like, guys, is this where we want to go? Is this the direction God is calling us to do? Stay calm. You know, this being disciplined, it relates closely to a verse that we read way back in chapter 1, verse 13. And you can make a note of this. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So prepare your mind for action. 1 Peter 1:13. You know, Peter goes on to explain the things Christians need to be doing. Go ahead, Steve. Verses 8 and 9.
Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay.
Notice the words most important of all. Go ahead and leave that up there for a second. Most important of all. It's the most important. Keep loving each other. Persist in love. I say it again. I probably say it every Sunday. They will know we are Christians by the love we have for one another. Whether or not you're just fed up with someone, like, love them. I used to say to the youth group, it's like, God loves you unconditionally. I'm having a problem with you right now. Right? So and then we work through it, and it's like, okay, we work through it, and we come to understanding. Sometimes raising our kids, you know, God loves you unconditionally. You're still a part of our family, but boy, you are a pill right now. And I can't stand it. Peter quotes here Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, that love covers over a multitude of sins. That's Proverbs 10, 12. You know, this covering over a multitude of sins, this is a statement of salvation. We still have to ask forgiveness for our sins, right? But it's a statement really of long-suffering. That we're to bear with one another, bear one another's burdens. Oftentimes we can romanticize bearing one another's burdens. Oh yes, we'd bear. But when the rubber meets the road, when it gets dirty, and when the other person's burden is something that's like, I don't even want to bear this myself, and I'm supposed to help bear that. You know, we have to love each other. Important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. As we bear one another's burdens. Sometimes another person's burden is about a maturity level that you've already grew out of, right? So you're more mature of the person that you're trying to bear a burden with. And once again, you can't be the Holy Spirit for someone. You can't argue someone into the direction that God is asking them to go. But you could come alongside, you could help them, you could love them. So we should always be ready to forgive others' faults, especially faults that are committed against us in the body of Christ, in this room, as people offend one another. In Matthew chapter 18, what's the equation? How many times do we have to forgive? Say it again. Over here, say it again. 70 times 7. So it's not just 449, because I did the math. I'm keeping track, 449. 448. I get one more. That's all I have to do. He's talking about you just got to continue repeatedly. So if somebody steps on your toes in this church, forgive them. Unconditionally forgive them. I'll forgive them if they come and ask forgiveness from me. That's not what it is. We have to show Christ's love, right? Whether they do or not. Sometimes we want that reciprocity, right? That give back. Okay, I forgave you. Are you going to forgive me now? Or I said I'm sorry to you. Are you going to say I'm sorry back? Like, no, I don't think I'm sorry. I don't think I'm sorry, right? So then what do? So we can't live as Christians in isolation. We are a body of Christ. If we think that we just keep our faith to ourselves, that's not Christianity. It has to rub off on other people. We live in the body of Christ, not the cell of Christ, or not the tropical island, well, like Tom Hanks, Castaway Island, right? Christ, when I'm the only one on the island. So we need to be open to hospitality, to having people in our homes. There's people in this room that have the gift of hospitality, and I so appreciate when they operate in their gift. Lots of food, lots of good food, right? But imagine if people don't operate with that, right? So let's get into verse 10 and 11.
God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it all with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen.
So our fill in the blank is Christianity is a team sport and everyone plays a part. We're all in this together. You know, there are some observations of this passage that we've just read. There's actually five observations that I made. Little bullet points here where we won't talk about each one. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Bullet point one. Everyone in this room, if you're in Christ, you have a spiritual gift to offer to the body of Christ. Bullet point two. Spiritual gifts are intended to serve people, not bolster our reputation. Not to be used selfishly, right? Not to bolster our reputation. Point number three, we use our gifts as stewards, not owners. So God allows us these gifts, and we are just stewards of them. God working in and through us. Bullet point four, God is the source and sustainer of every gift. Not me doing it. It's God doing it through me. The last one, we are to use our gifts as though we are serving the Lord, right? To the Lord. Hang on, one more time. And then there's three things that happen when we do not properly use our gifts that God has given us. First bullet point, we are disobedient. God has given us something to bless the body of Christ, and we're not operating in that. We are disobedient. Two, the body of Christ suffers. It's almost like it's the tire is out of balance. So we suffer when we don't operate in our gifts. And then finally, God is not glorified. God is not glorified. Glorify God. So there's two things here as we end and we go to worship. Whatever we do in our day-to-day lives, whatever we do it so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. Operating principle is God being glorified in my life. And then second, to keep with our theme of suffering, when we suffer, when we face hardships, when we're ridiculed, when we're pointed at for being not going with the crowd, find your strength in God. And then know that you're spiritually alive when it comes. It's like, okay, I'm getting beat up physically, but spiritually, I'm feeling good, right? Know that you're spiritually alive. So our memory verse as we go to worship, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers over a multitude of sins.